Acts 12, verses 1 through 24. These are God's words. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him into prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise, quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. Then he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him. And he did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man!" Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Israel, the Jews, had a king, and they were a people who thought of themselves as the people of God, as indeed, as Hebrews 2 verse 12 reminds us, they were constituted the commonwealth of Israel. And until the coming of Christ and the finishing of his work and his resurrection and ascension and enthronement, the commonwealth of Israel were the people of God, apart from whom you would be without God and without hope in this world, as Ephesians chapter 2:12 said. But now those who are without God and without hope in this world are those who are not, as Ephesians 2 verse 19 says, members of the household of God. the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the people of Israel, the Jews, had a king and were constituted a people. But the people were horrible and the king was horrible. And what the Holy Spirit does for us now in Acts chapter 12 is it shows us how Jesus is opposite the kings of the earth. The wicked kings of the earth, the unregenerate kings of the earth, and how Jesus and his people are opposite the kings, the unregenerate kings of the earth, and the peoples of the earth. Of course, this comes immediately upon the heel of some Gentiles who, by the work that God did in them, first by the preaching of those who came from Cyprus and Cyrene, you remember last week, and then by the encouragement of Barnabas that by with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord, and then by that year of the teaching of the Apostle Paul in which they were so conformed to Christ and became so aware of their Christian life coming out of union with Christ that they were called for the first time, believers there were called Christians. And so we're coming out of the end of chapter 11 in which Gentiles became unto Jews what Jews should have been unto Jews. Those who love them and sacrifice themselves for them and hear that they are going to have a famine and we are going to have a famine. And since they are going to have a famine, we are going to send for them the means of sustaining their life, even though we are going to have a famine. And we who have enough right now for ourselves and to set some aside, will send it to our brethren and we will trust the Lord to help us by the means that he's given, diligence and further planning and generosity of others and so forth. So that's what the household of God, Jew, Gentile and Jew together, were like. However, the Jews who were not believers in Jesus Christ in Judea did not feel about the believing Jews in Judea the way these believing Gentiles in Antioch felt about the believing Jews in Judea. So verse 1, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. And the Holy Spirit underlines for us the significance of the fact that Herod is acting not just as a wicked king, but as a wicked king of a wicked people when he brings Peter to this conclusion in verse 11, that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So you see the first glory of the King Jesus in this passage is that he loves and sacrifices himself for his people and teaches them to do the same for one another. Herod loves himself and sacrifices people for himself, and he leads the people who do the same to others. So there's a very stark contrast, isn't here, between the sort of king Jesus is and the sort of people that he leads, because he's the one who makes them by his Spirit to be like himself. And we love that Jesus is this king that we have, and we want to be a people who are like our king. And so that's the first great distinction. The second great distinction is that Jesus saves his servants while Herod kills his servants. Peter, James, the brother of John, by the way, got saved from Herod in verse 2. And you say, what do you mean? Herod killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Well, that's true. Then what happened to James, the brother of John? Well, his body is resting in the grave, and his soul is translated into glory, and Herod can't touch him anymore. He's been saved from Herod, hasn't he? Don't be afraid of those who can only kill the body. Fear God, who after killing the body can cast the soul into hell, but for those who come to fear him, by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit and faith in Jesus Christ and the production of fear in our hearts, that reverential fear that knows God as God and our Savior and loves Him. When the body dies, you know, the scripture says it goes into the ground like a seed. And unless the seed goes into the ground and dies, it cannot spring up again. And it comes out a glorious resurrected body. So it's very short-sighted if we don't recognize that James gets delivered from Pharaoh in verse 2. Not Pharaoh, Herod. I've been doing that a lot lately. James gets delivered from Herod in verse 2. But Peter gets delivered from Herod in a more temporary way, in verses 5 through 10. Peter's in prison. Herod is doing everything he can. Four squadrons of soldiers in verse 4, including two soldiers who are bound to him with two different chains, extra guards at the door, and so forth. Now, an angel of the Lord stands by him, and we know, because of frequent Old Testament usage, that that's angel of the Lord with a capital A, angel of the Lord with a capital A, because the Lord himself sometimes makes himself to appear as an angel. And if that wasn't as obvious in other situations, there are some situations where it wouldn't be a holy angel, such as Joshua outside of Jericho, where the angel accepts his worship. And whenever a mere angel is accidentally, mistakenly worshipped by a man, they tell him, no, you must stop that immediately. You're not to worship me. But whenever the angel of the Lord is a manifestation of the Lord himself, then you have capital A, angel of the Lord. That, I think, is what Peter is referencing in verse 17 when he declares to them how the Lord brought him out of the prison. And you see how entirely it is the Lord himself who does this. Now, in God's mercy, Peter was given much faith and comfort of faith to the point that he's sleeping so soundly that when the Lord appears to him as an angel to bring him out, he has to slap him to wake him up. And it's kind of like getting a four-year-old up and ready to go when you were getting everything ready before it was time to leave. And the last thing to do is to get the four-year-old up. And she's sleeping so well because they live so soundly, or they live so energetically, and they don't have the cares of older people. And so they burn all of that energy until they fall into a coma. And then it's next to impossible to rouse them. That's the kind of sleep. You hear the phrase, sleep like a baby. It should be like sleep like a four-year-old, because sometimes babies really decide that they don't want to sleep. New parents who hear the phrase, sleep like a baby, and are going through a sleepless season may not like the phrase. But there is the phrase, sleep like a baby. Yes, a four-year-old is not a baby, I understand. But four-year-olds sleep well. So we're going to say, Peter was sleeping like a baby. The Lord had given that to him. But he really is, in the passage, like a baby. The angel of the Lord stood by him and a light shone in the prison. It's a miracle that the guards don't wake up. And, of course, Peter himself doesn't wake up. Ordinarily, if you're sleeping in a dark room and someone flips a light on, let alone an angelic light on, that wakes you up. But how soundly is Peter sleeping like a baby? He strikes Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, rise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. So Peter gets up, the chains fall off. The angel says, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. So it's like, put your clothes on, put your shoes on, it's time to go. And he obeys like a child. And so he did. He says, put on your garment and follow me. Okay, put on your coat or your cloak or whatever. So he does. So he went out and followed him. And he did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. So they go past the first guard post and the second guard post. And they come to the iron gate outside the prison that leads to the road, to the city, and the iron gate opens to them of its own accord, indicating, by the way, the angel doesn't open the gate. Whoever the angel has such providential power that without even a command, the molecules of the gate obey the will of the angel. So you're getting the idea of who the angel is, right? The gate opens of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain the Lord has sent his angel." So this is the kind of mercy and the kind of power that King Jesus exercises for his servants. He exercises it for his servants when they are getting executed, like James, the brother of John, had. Was Jesus being less merciful or less powerful when Herod had James, the brother of John, executed? Of course not. And we must remember that he is always dealing with us in the same mercy and the same power as when he brought Peter out of prison, even when we are in the hardest circumstances and people and devils are doing their worst that they can to us. King Jesus is still acting in his infinite mercy towards us and his infinite power towards us. And so by dealing in different providence with James and with Peter, but the same person and the same personality or character with James and with Peter, he says that to us. Now, what does Herod do with his servants? We had four squadrons of soldiers who had guarded Peter. When it was day, there's no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of him. And when Peter had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. Was Peter's faith in Jesus perfect? No. But Jesus was merciful and powerful to give Peter both the comfort of his heart that enabled him to sleep like a baby and the miraculous deliverance out of the prison. That's how King Jesus deals with his imperfect servants. How does Herod deal with what actually wasn't even an imperfection of the soldiers? They had done nothing wrong. Four squadrons of soldiers got executed because Herod lost his prey. You see the difference between the unregenerated kings of this world and your King Jesus? Not only is he a good king who makes his people good like himself, but he delivers his servants. Whereas the kings of this world oppress their servants. That's what Samuel said when the people of Israel came and said, "Give us a king like all the other nations so that he will save us from our enemies." And what did Samuel say? He said, "Actually, a king will oppress you. He's going to take your sons and your daughters. He's going to take your money, etc." King Jesus is the king who serves his people. He saves his servants. Herod is the sort of king who kills his servants, who oppresses them. The Lord Jesus does this even when we don't believe or have hope that he can or that he will, which is a horrible thing. Peter doesn't believe that it's actually going to happen. He's sleeping like a baby because tomorrow he goes to be with Jesus, like James just went to be with Jesus before the Passover. The people in the prayer meeting for the deliverance of Peter, or at least for his comfort, and that he would have a good testimony, and that maybe he would give an answer like Stephen had given when he was being executed, and that the Lord would use this, and all the sorts of things that wise Christians pray for in situations like that. And certainly for deliverance. Whatever will honor the Lord and do the most good to his people. But the people in the prayer meeting didn't believe that it could happen, so that Peter gets stuck at the door because they won't believe Rhoda when she recognizes his voice. Jesus is more merciful and more powerful to his servants than even they are able to believe. However merciful you know Christ to be to you, he is more. However powerful you believe Christ is for you, he is more. And he is always that for you, even now. And even when you come into a season of trouble. Finally, Herod is the sort of king who compromises with his enemies in order to receive their praise. But Jesus is the king who, if his enemies will not be converted, will not turn and kiss the Son, then they shall be consumed in his wrath when it is kindled but a little. As you see at the end of Psalm 2. Jesus does not compromise with his enemies. He went to the cross because in his holiness compromise is not possible. There must be atonement and there must be conversion. Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they come to him. He's in Caesarea. So Judea is down here, and Caesarea is over here, and Tyre and Sidon are up here. So he's come up, down in elevation, but up if you're talking about south to north. And he is near enough by, and Caesarea is on the beach of the Mediterranean. It's basically a kingly vacation area for him. And so they figure he's nearby, he's in a good mood. We're going to come flatter him because he's been angry with us. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, so they know that not only is the king the kind of guy who can be manipulated, but his personal friend can be bribed to grease the skids for them, butter up the king. They asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. And now all they need is to make Herod feel like they're having a very good interaction with one another. And as many people know, if you want someone else to think you had a good conversation, just don't say anything. And the more they talk, the better they think the conversation will have went. And so they butter him up, and there's a set day, and Herod comes out in his royal apparel, and he sits on his throne, and he gives an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." The problem is, it is not the voice of a god. It is the voice of a man. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. You see, men are not just dirt. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Men are sinners. And so they don't just deserve to die and then be eaten by worms. They deserve hell, which Jesus describes as a place where the worm does not die and the flame is not quenched, where those who are resurrected unto judgment endure not only the agony of soul that comes from the immediate presence of the Lord and his glory in all of its brightness and all of its intensity, knowing that you are against him and he is against you in your soul, but there is a resurrection of the body unto the judgment as well. Not a glorious body like Christ's, but a body that can endure pain from the inside, pain from the outside. Like being eaten by a million little maggots from the inside and burned on all the surface area of your body with flame. And even all of that physical pain is the smaller part of the pain. And so the warnings of what hell is and what hell is like in Scripture are incredibly severe. And Herod becomes such a warning to us here, doesn't he? Because he doesn't go through the ordinary process. The word died at the end of verse 23 is translating a word that means expired. In fact, it sounds very much like our English word expired, which comes from it. Breathed his last, exhaled. To the horror of everyone present, and certainly to the horror of Herod himself, he falls down, and there is, as it were, an acceleration of time and experience. And the fact that he is dust, and to the dust he shall return, is displayed by his being eaten by the maggots before he breathes his last. And the fact that hell will be an experience of that judgment on a continual and felt basis forever is displayed to us there. Because Jesus is holy and just. God is holy and just, and he does not lay his holiness by in order to forgive. And he does not lay his justice by in order to forgive. But because he alone who is God could endure the infinity of his wrath, he adds to himself not another person, but another nature. The second person of the Godhead adds a full human nature to himself, so that he will be judged according to the nature and endure the wrath according to his person. The kings of this earth are the sorts that compromise with their enemies. Your king isn't like that. So everything that your enemies have done unto you will be fully avenged by the Lord Jesus. This is why you don't have to take vengeance for yourself. You can't actually take the intensity of vengeance that a sin against you deserves. So you don't have to take vengeance for yourself because the Lord Jesus will. But if you don't belong to the Lord Jesus, know this, that he will avenge himself. Because his holiness and justice are perfect and will not compromise like Herod was all too willing to do. Jesus has all glory in himself already. And he is not manipulated by others. He will be glorified in the damned. And he will also be glorified in the redeemed. And he loves to be glorified by showing mercy to vessels prepared for mercy, even though he is willing to be glorified by pouring wrath upon vessels who are prepared for wrath. And you see the great difference then between Jesus and the unregenerate kings of the earth, the wicked kings of the earth. Jesus is good and he can make his people good. Even converted King Jehoshaphat couldn't make his people good. Jesus delivers his servants from every trouble. The kings of the earth have to oppress and use their servants. And they are even often wicked and murderous towards them, as Herod was to his. And Jesus doesn't compromise with his enemies. He avenges himself fully. Whereas the kings of the earth compromise with their enemies. They do not avenge their people or themselves properly. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage. We thank you that we will get to hear it, not just in our family's worship, but in the Holy Assembly tomorrow. We pray that your Spirit would help me as I come to preach it, and help our family and all of your congregation as we come to hear it, that you would write its truth on our hearts, that Christ himself would address us by the means of preaching in the assembly, just as he is appointed to do, and that we would be preserved to inherit an unshakable kingdom. Help us, Holy Spirit, to know Jesus, our God and our King and our Savior, more as a result of having studied this word now, and then more as a result of having heard it preached tomorrow. Make us to know Christ, because to know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent, this is eternal life. And so we pray that you would give it to us in Jesus' name. Amen.